This week we've got a really exciting thing. Three Musketeers, anyone remember it? So we have three people who are going to speak for 10 minutes each on a kingdom parable. Yeah. I've heard them all preach. Me and Pete met with them. They preached to us. It was fantastic. Yeah. We're going to be really blessed this morning. We are in the middle of a series, The Kingdom Parables, where we want to just seek first the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. These guys seek first the kingdom of God, which is why we've invited them to speak. So just let's honor them as they speak. Let's be encouraged. Let's enjoy. Let's really buy into this. And Eddie's going to start us.
Thank you. I'm on. Cool. I noticed as well, they didn't mention PA serving. I know they maybe don't think they need it, but if you want to do PA, it's really easy. I lead the PA team, by the way. It's just pushing buttons, really. It's all it is. Yeah, exactly. So I'm Eddie, as I've said. I'm one of the people that's doing the Three Musketeers preaching today. And like Cooley said, we're going to do kingdom parables as a church, and the one I'm doing is the same. We're reading the parable of the mustard seed, which is in three of the Gospels. I'll be reading it from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, if you wish to read along, if you brought your Bibles, or, I don't know, turn on your Bibles, or whatever, or it will come up on the big Bible in the sky. So shall I read it? He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Do you mind if I pray before I start? Let's do that. Okay. Lord, I thank you that you're here with us. I thank you that you want to speak to us through these three passages that we're about to read. And I just pray that each and every one of us would meet with you in this preaching, Lord. And everyone said, Amen. There you go. Okay. So what I read when I see this is that something that appears small and insignificant can actually create a large impact. There are times in our lives when we will feel called to step out in our faith, to maybe talk to someone about our faith or pray for their struggles in life. And that happens a lot, but often we're met by a second thought, which is, what good will that do? How is praying for my friend actually going to do anything? And actually, is it just going to annoy my friend if nothing happens straight away? And that is very often why we don't step out in faith, and we get very disappointed if we don't get immediate results. But Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God may seem small, but actually taking that one tiny step of faith can create a huge impact. Yeah. And in fact, he doesn't even say the kingdom appears small. He says it is small, the smallest. That step of faith is the smallest. And so doing small things like showing love and praying for healing can create a large impact and a large tree in this garden. Good. I also took note of the analogy of the man planting the seed. So the seed, as we know, is the kingdom, and the gardener, which is us, planting it into the ground. And this is an analogy of bringing the kingdom to earth. So Jesus is saying that we should be bringing the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but it seems a bit ridiculous that we should be bringing this like holy, almighty, perfect presence simply by putting a tiny mustard seed into the ground. It just seems kind of hard to comprehend. So what does this mean for us? What can we do to step out in faith? What does this mean for us in a modern context? Well, like I said before, we find it hard to initially step out and plant the seed because we look at something and think, how's that going to do anything? What is that actually going to do? But we need to remember that the seed will create a huge impact, a towering tree, and we need to step out in faith. Simple acts of faith like inviting people to Alpha or the bonfire night or other things that we do here at Trinity are actually really good ways of doing that and really simple ways of stepping out in faith. Often, people tell themselves that they aren't an evangelist. They just come on a Sunday to do the worship, to sing along, and to listen, hear from God through the preaching. They're not gifted to bring people to Jesus, but I'm here to tell you, you're selling yourself short. We're all called to bring people to Jesus, and Jesus is saying here that planting a tiny seed can actually have a big effect around you. You don't have to be a preacher to have a big impact. We can all impact the people we work with simply by being God's people and showing them the compassion of Jesus. We are called to make disciples of all nations, and we see in this passage that the small acts of faith create a large impact to the world. There is also another thing to look at in this verse, in these verses, however. It says when it grows. What I see in this is it's not an instant thing. I don't know how many of you like grow stuff, trees, vegetables, fruit, but it takes time, especially something like a mustard tree or bush, which can grow to be 20 feet tall. Often we find ourselves stepping out in faith and doing something for the kingdom of God, and we get immediately discouraged because we wake up the next morning and nothing's changed. No one's turned to Christ and wants to come with us to church next Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm just saying more times often than not, it doesn't work that way. Things take time. Trees take a while before they start to sprout and grow branches, and often we forget to be patient. I've had to remind myself of this many times. As I'm sure you know, I run the youth group here at Trinity. Can I get a whoop from the youth?
Yeah.
Oh, there we go, thank you. Thanks. So a year or so ago, I felt something in me say, move to Northwest London and have a youth group for Trinity. And this was really exciting. I knew it was God and I knew it was something I wanted to do. And so I was so excited about helping these guys through their walk with God and taking it out to the schools and their lives. And when we started youth, I had all these visions of what youth would be like and what we'd do on a Friday night, which is when we meet, by the way, at my house, if you're wondering. plug. So once we started, the youth numbers weren't huge, but they were a good size for the size of this church. And they were good. And I thought, you know, over time, numbers would increase. We'd get a few more people and we'd end up having this huge youth community. But I got very downhearted when that didn't immediately happen. But I realized that I was getting way too far ahead of myself. I can't just plant a tree and expect it to grow instantly. It's going to take time to build a youth group. And we're in the early stages of the growing process. And in that time, I'm getting to know the youth really well. We are seeing such a growth and an impact on the individuals we have. And actually, that is what's important. Yeah. Not numbers, although God did write a book on numbers, so it's got to be kind of important. But but that's not what's the most important thing. The impact of our faith and stepping out is on, and what it has on the individual people, the impact on those people. We want to step out in faith and for the tree to just grow, but actually there is a growing process, and that is for good reason. It allows us to learn and to improve. I've never led a youth group by myself before. I mean, not by myself, I do it with Chloe, my wife. Yeah, thanks. But had we started with a huge youth group, that might have been too much for me. I might have not known what to do, like how to handle a large group. And actually, for me, I've been able to enjoy this growing process and learn how to lead a few youth before I can take on leading the many. And that's an important factor when planting the seed. Whether you're starting a new life group or, you know, like the 48 hours of prayer, or simply praying that a friend might come to know Jesus, it will take time to grow and become what we vision it to be. The growing process is important in teaching us and to keep going, even if it seems slow. People don't always turn to Jesus immediately, and we have to keep praying and keep stepping out, and in time, we will see a change. The final part of this passage is about the branches. It says that the bird perches on the branches of the mustard bush. These are the people that are able to take refuge in the kingdom because of the seed that we have planted. This returns back to my story about youth. The bush takes time to grow and will start out with a few branches for people to perch on. But over time, I know that it will grow. And so there will be more branches for more people to be able to perch on. We have to build the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is our purpose here. And that's for everyone here. I'm not looking at a few people. Everyone here is called to bring the kingdom in everything we do. And I hope everyone remembers this come Monday. So we have to build the kingdom, but it's going to take time. We need to remember to be patient, and that even the smallest step of faith that might seem insignificant can actually create a huge impact. Cool.
So good, Eddie. Well done, mate. So, everyone, while they're changing mics over, just take hold of something, think about how you're going to apply it, and then Laulu is going to come up and blow our socks off as well.
I think I've already been given the big up by Andy, so hold on to your seats. So hi everyone. As Andy said, my name's Laulu, and I'm going to be preaching on the parable of the talents. So kind of leading on from what Eddie was talking about in terms of developing a seed, I think for talents it's very important to develop them over time, that they don't just stay as something that's innate and inside you, but you actually bring it out in the God-given way. So I'm going to start by reading the passage. There are actually two Gospels where it talks about it. The first one is Matthew chapter 25. The other one's in Luke chapter 19. So I'm going to kind of go through Matthew 25 quite quickly. So it's essentially about a man who's gone on a journey, and he gives his servants different amounts of talents. So either he gives them 5 talents, 2 talents, or the 1 talent. And the first 2 servants, they come back and they actually multiply what they were given. So they get 10 talents, and the other person gets 4. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. And now he says to come and share in your master's happiness. So he's happy that he's actually brought fruit to what he's been given. But then in verse 24, the servant who was given only 1 talent said that you were a hard man and that he dug his talent in the ground. He hid it completely away. And the master, and he basically said in verse 24, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And the master in verse 26 then replies, he calls him a wicked and lazy servant, that you said that you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So I think in an interesting way that we can be afraid of being the person with the 1 talent and hiding it in the ground and feeling as we go about our lives that are we maximizing the talents God has given us? Are we being the best of ourselves? And I think that can lead to a lot of anxiety. And I think there are kind of ways that the world kind of will kind of push us down to really live that out. So the first one is that being afraid to try new things. And I think in terms of like personality and ways you can be put in a box, like I would say I'm quite introverted, and that comes with its own kind of stereotypes and preconceptions of you might be good with like biblical meditation, but maybe you're not so good at evangelizing, but we're all called to evangelize and you actually might have gifting in that area. But the worry is that when you're given this label, you'll stick to this label throughout your whole life and never go and do anything else. So like taking the example of like David, who was multi-talented, like all the things that he did, he defeated Goliath, he was known as this intelligent person, he was a musical person, so he was seen as someone who was brave, intelligent, and also musical. And some of those things don't always go together. Like being a brave person, like defeating Goliath, you wouldn't say that necessarily goes with being intelligent. You might think that's a stupid thing to do, to be honest. But he was brave because it worked out. So it's kind of having those kind of contradictory things sometimes that you feel like you can't be somebody else. You feel like you've been put in this box, put in this label. And it's important to look at biblical examples of how God has used people in different ways. And throughout their life, they've almost like evolved into different people. So even personally, like for myself, I'm like in the stage of trying to discover like what's the right career path for me. And I'm like trying to go in the law route, but I'm not 100% sure. And feeling like I can't do anything else because I'm stuck in, these are the talents I've been given from a young age. This is what I now should do. But then thinking, actually, does God have something better for me? Does God have something different planned for me? And being willing to actually shift from that. And I think that goes back to like exactly who God is. And I think, again, another thing that the world portrays on us is that we have nothing to offer, or we have gifts, but it will mess them up. And what do we then do? How does God then respond to us? Going again back to the servant who had the 1 talent, was he afraid of wasting it, ruining it, And so he didn't do anything with it. He hid it. He was protective of it. But, and I think the world in a way actually teaches that you might actually lose your status and fame. So like taking a personal story, for instance, I used to do Kumon when I was much younger. I don't know if you know, it's like a maths kind of, a lot of the teachers know about it. But one time, yeah, I don't know where my dad is, but he, I don't want to retell this story. So basically, one day about 15 years ago, I was sick of the work that I was being given that my dad was forcing me to do. So I slightly hid my work like under the sofa and thought no one would realize. My sister was there, I got caught, and she's never let me live it down since. And kind of relating that to this story is that you feel like you can be labeled with like things that you've done wrong or sins that you've committed. Like looking at the world today, like think of someone like David Cameron, what's he gonna be known for? The world will say like one mistake. Someone like Liam Neeson, is he gonna be known for his acting career or this latest thing that's turned up? And I think God, the way God shows mercy is something that's completely different. So taking Saul, who then turned to Paul, and what and how he came about doing that. So in Acts chapter 22, it talks about Paul saying that God showed mercy on him so that in him, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So it's that God's willing to use us, and even if we don't use it in necessarily the right way, if we're willing to be used by him, he'll turn bad things into good. So it's not about being afraid of, do I have necessarily the right talent? But if you feel that there's a gifting that you have, go out and try and seek it. And if it goes wrong, be willing to change. God will be happily change you to where you should be. So even again, as I look at my own life of the legal career and the talents that I may have, if it's not the right decision, I know that God is going to direct me in the right way. And all this time isn't going to be used as a waste. So I just encourage you to always seek to try different and new things if you're not necessarily sure what your talent is, because it's never a waste under God's plan.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're not done yet. So the final bit I'm going to talk about is sometimes we feel like we're not sure what our talent is, like the person with the one talent, that, or we feel like we don't have enough talents compared to the others. So I think one of the reasons why that servant, he called the master a hard man, as if he was being unfair, that as if he didn't have more enough, he didn't have as much as the person next to him. So he was almost quite resentful that this person who had doled out the talents had done it in an unequal way, an unfair way. And I think we can sometimes feel like that in our own lives, that things may not be going the way that we think they should be going. And so even taking how the world again sees things, in society we build people up who are the most talented. So we say this person's better than this person. And if you take that worldly perspective, if you're not one of those chosen few, you kind of feel sidelined. But I think how God has created us under his workmanship is just so different, that we're called to be stewards of what we've been given and to really try and live that out in the way that he thinks is best. And I think a lot of what people have talked about who have spoken today, I think is quite powerful and important. So I think Chris and Pete were talking about living in victory, that things might be holding you back, that you might feel like, I can't be who I think I'm meant to be, and that that's not from God. That God is willing to work with us, as Jill said, like when you're fragile and vulnerable, that he's willing to work with you when you feel like you're stuck. Like in my situation, you feel like you're a bit lost as to which way to go. That all that kind of anxiety of, I should be this person at this stage, that's not what God does. God works in his own timing, not in the way the world thinks. And like, even as you kind of move forward as to who you are, it's not really about listening to what the world is thinking, but it's listening to what God is saying about our own lives. And I think in that we can truly have peace. but we have to develop our talents, but stay firmly rooted in him. Thank you.
I told you these guys were good, didn't I? I mean, the Holy Spirit's all over them. So take a hold of some of the stuff that Lowly was just saying. Just think about it for a second. What's God put inside of you? What talents has he buried in you? It's really exciting. And now we've got our final and fantastic Three Musketeer. The one, the only, Lauren Hampton.
Hello guys, I'm Lauren. I'm 22. I'm a placement student. I'm in London for a year. I'm at Loughborough University, and thank you for having me. This is really exciting. Chloe and Eddie. Eddie and Lowly were amazing, weren't they? Thank you for bringing such great messages. Hopefully I can do half as good. Today I'm going to be talking about the pearl of great value and how it can relate to us and to Jesus and how it can be used in our lives. So the passage is Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46. It's really, really short, so I'm just going to try and say it as... with as much time as possible, so, yeah. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There's a few things I want to draw out of this passage. I know it's really short, but I think there's a lot that you can take from it, and it's such a great passage. And I think that it's really interesting because there's so much intentionality in this passage. That actually in this verse... I want to draw out quickly the fact of the merchant looking for fine pearls. And I think that the merchant had real intentionality. It was his identity. He was a man who went out into the world and bought pearls. And he wasn't passive in that. It wasn't half-hearted. It was rooted in who he was. That was his name and his identity, the merchant of pearls. And I feel like, just like us, we can take our identity from many different things. And I think that it's really important for us as Christians to be able to take our identity from the right places. Where are we intentionally putting our time into? Are we putting that in places of Jesus, or are we putting that in other things that can be distracting or smaller or less important? And I think that there's also an element of desire in the merchant's actions. He wasn't, like I said, he wasn't being passive. And he's understanding the worth that these pearls carry. And I think that this can also relate back to us, and that actually there's real worth in what God has and what God has for us as individuals. And I think that you have to look for something. You have to be intentional in looking for something to find something of relevance and importance. And I think that what are we spending our lives looking for? What are we spending our time kind of putting our identity in? Where do we find our identity from? And the second thing that I want to touch on is that often I read this, I've always read this passage as an act of kind of sacrifice, that he had to give up everything to get this pearl. And I actually think that that's kind of wrong, because I don't think that it was an act of sacrifice. He wasn't losing anything. Actually, what he gained was something of huge value and of huge importance. And it wasn't something that he did kind of half-heartedly. He didn't do it like begrudgingly. He wasn't unhappy about it. He was like over the moon. He'd found the one that he was looking for. It was the great pearl, the pearl that he'd always kind of had his hopes on. And I think that it's so easy to see this action as an act of sacrifice, that he's missing out on something better rather than it being an action of dedication and commitment. And I think that actually it's so much about the kind of the gain and the loss. And I want to talk about that a little bit more later. But for now, I also want to relate this verse back to the picture of Jesus. And I think that Jesus, he wholeheartedly sacrificed himself for us. It wasn't an action that he decided to do because he felt like he had to, or that he was pressured into doing it, or he felt like he was unhappy about it. He did it wholeheartedly. He gave up his life, his passions, the things that he was looking for most. He gave up all of it for us and for his people. And I think that It's really important that we acknowledge that. Yeah. And that actually, we talk about Jesus on the cross as this great sacrifice, when in reality it was an act of great love that he did unashamedly, wholeheartedly, and with no kind of hesitation. And I think that that is so important for us to remember as Christians. Overcome with adoration and love. Jesus was the merchant. It was his identity, and he was calling out for us. And I think, for me, there are two ways that this I relate this back to my life. So firstly, it helps me to remember that being a Christian is an incredible gift. That it's not something that I'm kind of giving up on or losing out by being a Christian. It's not something that is like disappointing or frustrating. And I know that I come from a Christian background. I am the pastor's daughter, hello. it's part of my identity. It's what makes me who I am. And I used to think of it as something that was so entirely frustrating. Sorry, guys, but like, it was so annoying. It was so annoying. Like, people are like, oh, what did your dad do? And I was like, cleaner? I don't know. Like, just found it really embarrassing. And people were mean and nasty, and they said funny things, and you weren't in the in crowd because you didn't watch EastEnders. I don't know. Like, it was just weird. Like, there was like a huge sense of feeling like the grass was greener over there, when people could do whatever they wanted and go to all the fun stuff, and they could live their lives without some guy in the sky telling them what to do and telling them off and making them feel guilty. I just think that's so wrong. Like, it's such a skewed perception of what Christianity is. Yeah. And that actually, it's an incredible gift that I have been given freely. Yeah. And it's incredible. Like, I think this whole year for me, like since moving back to London after being at uni for a few years and I went on my gap year, has been a real adjustment for me. It's been about realigning myself to what God views me as and what God's gift is for me. And I've had to kind of literally step away from lots of my friends and lots of people that I used to see and hang around with, because it just was warping my perception of what Christianity was and what God meant for me and what my faith actually held in myself. And I think that it helped coming back to London and being part of Trinity and getting back involved with you guys has been so amazing, because it's really helped me to kind of view myself through the eyes of Jesus, that actually I am his pearl of great value. I am the one that he gave up his entire life for. It wasn't something he did with any hesitation or any kind of like annoyance or like slightly like frustrated about it. He was just like, of course, like, why would I not? There's like, you are incredible. Like, this is what he's said over all of us. If it had just been me on the earth, he would have done the same. And I think that that's so important that we have to remember that we are worthy for God's love, and we are worthy of it, and I am precious and wonderfully and fearfully made.
Come on.
And I think that for me, the grass might seem greener over there, and that might have been something that I've always kind of thought and felt like, but actually in reality, it involved me looking back inwardly at my life. Was I looking after the grass that I was standing on? Like, was I looking after my own garden? Was I looking after my relationship with God and prioritising slightly different things? Was I focusing on the loss that I was missing out of, on those things that I wasn't getting involved with? Or was I focusing on this incredible gift that God has given me and placed over my life? For me, there was a real sense of worth that I kind of gained from realigning myself with Jesus, who I am as an individual and what God has called on me. And there was also a sense of realigning my identity back down to Jesus and saying, no, I want to root my life in this, and I want to be a part, I want to proudly say that I'm a Christian and this is who I am and this is my identity. And so I feel like to land, say that there's a huge calling for us as a community, as individuals, to kind of assess who we are and what we're valuing the most. Are our lives defined by the sacrifice, the things we're missing out on? As Christians, do we feel restrained by God and what he wants for us in our lives? Or are we defined by our enormous and ever-ending gift? Are we defined by this gift of the great power that we've been given in the kingdom of heaven? And I just want to pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love, Jesus. You are an incredible King and you love us and you pour your blessings out onto us. We are your children and you would sacrifice everything for us again and again. Lord, I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come over the church right now. So I was praying this morning and I felt like there were a few prophetic words that I wanted to bring for people. Relating back to, there's some of them which I think might be for the church and some for some individuals. But as I was praying, I felt like there was some people in the church that felt a huge weariness on them. A huge tiredness and a disappointment that had been thrown over people's lives. Which has you felt like it's been impossible to shake or to move away from. And I just feel like, for me, I saw an image of a black curtain over, like, you know, the blackout curtains from World War II, the like huge ones that shut out all the light. And I feel like God is just saying he wants to rip those down, that those are not who you are, and that is not what you're defined by. And I think that he is blocking out the light, and he's ripping them out of your life. Yeah. And he wants to bring restoration, and he wants to bring peace, and he wants to bring rest, and he wants to bring life and to bring joy. And I almost felt like when I was praying that I needed to shake it off. So just, I don't know, like maybe just shake it out, guys. Just shake it out. Like, it's not who you are. It's not what you're called to be. And God has real power and authority to break those things that you feel are placed over your life. The second thing that I wanted to speak on, there was a lot of prophetic words in the service about restoration and building new things. And as we were praying, I was standing in this courtyard, and all around me were these broken buildings that had scaffolding on, and you know they have the blank, like the sheets over them, and there were sheets and there was scaffolding and empty windows and concrete everywhere, and nothing was finished or established. And it was blocking out the light. I was shrouded in darkness. And I just felt like God is saying that some people in this room have dreams that were never finished, and dreams that they never felt like got started. And they put lots of hope and energy and time into these things that never worked out. And you were like, but God, you called this over me. You said this over my life. Why isn't it happening? And I felt that the buildings were blocking the light out. And actually, it was hurting your relationship with God because you couldn't get over that. It felt like a rejection on your part. And I just wanted to call out that actually you are worthy of those dreams and those plans, and that actually God is calling those dreams and unfinished plans back into life. He's breathing life back into them. And I was reading Ezekiel 37 today, this morning, where it talks about the dry bones being restored. They bring new life back in, that life is breathed back into those dreams and into your lives. And I feel like God is calling that out as a congregation and for certain individuals specifically that who potentially might think that because of those dreams never worked out, that they're not worthy of them, and they're not worthy of God. And I want to say that God loves you guys, and God loves you as an individual. We love you as a church. And Ashley, I just want to call it out that God has many, many great plans, and that actually if things have gone wrong in the past, don't let that hold you back.